Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Thank you, everyone who's here today and joining us online. Welcome to worship. I know we've said that a few times already, but I just want to continue to extend a welcome to you. I'm really glad that you've joined us, whether you're streaming or here on the patio. It's good to be able to do this together, is it not? In these last 9 months, we have experienced what it's like when something that we need so desperately is no longer possible, or at least it's exceptionally difficult to achieve. We have experienced what it's like when something that is so foundational to our very human nature is removed from the equation. If there were ever any questions that you had about whether or not you and I were designed to live a shared life, a life in community, a life in relationship, if there were ever questions about that, those questions, I think, have been erased these last 9 months. It's become painfully obvious, has it not, that we were designed to live a shared life. Our minds, our hearts, our bodies, we've been created in such a way that we not only want relationship, we actually need relationship. We were created for a shared life. Today is the second Sunday in Advent, this season leading up to Christmas, when we anticipate the celebration. This word Advent just means coming. And so it's a season that we celebrate the coming of Jesus in Bethlehem. And it's also a season that we anticipate he will come again. Today is the second Sunday in Advent, and our theme is, you guessed it, come, let us adore him this season. And I do hope, if you haven't yet, that you'll buy one of these books by Paul Tripp, Come Let Us Adore Him, over here with the Smiths or anywhere you buy books. Come Let Us Adore Him. It is a great devotional read. And one of my favorite parts about it, it's only like 2 pages a day. Super achievable, right? Last week, we considered this invitation for you and for me to come and to see. Come. Come and see. We're invited to come into a relationship with Jesus, to come to him and to see the beauty of his grace, to see the beauty of his mercy, the beauty of his kindness, the beauty of his love, to behold the beauty of a child born in Bethlehem, lying in a manger. Come and see. And then become the invitation that Jesus is sending out to your neighbors for them also to come and to see, to enter into a relationship with Jesus. And I want to echo Robin's thanks to you who were here last night, or you who invited your neighbors to come. And there were, I don't know how many people were here, a lot. It was packed. And each one of those people experienced the hospitality of our community of faith, hope, and love. Each one of those individuals got a glimpse of the gospel, a glimpse of Jesus born in Bethlehem. Today we're going to key into this phrase, let us. Come, let us. Let us adore him. Not let me, let us. Let us together come and see. Today we're going to consider the reality that you and I were created for a shared life. That there's something about the way we were designed that actually calls for us to come together. Let us come together and enter into this shared life. A shared life that we share with one another, and also that we share with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're not meant to do life alone. Has that not become exceptionally clear these last 9 months especially? Come, let us together adore the one who is born in Bethlehem. Let's pray and we'll dive into this scripture. Jesus, thank you that you came to us. Thank you that you invite us into a relationship with you. Would you open our ears that we might hear you continually inviting us to come, to draw near, because you have drawn near to us. Would you shape our hearts and our minds today? Would you encourage us to come together and behold? We pray this in the good name of Jesus. Amen. Nature versus nurture. You've heard that conversation before. Nature versus nurture. Human nature is the way that we are hardwired. It's our genetic inheritance, our human nature. Human nurture, on the other hand, is like our programming. It's the way that we've been influenced, nurtured. Our nature is our hardware. Our nurturing is our software. Hardware can't really be changed. Software can be reprogrammed. Part of your nature, part of your hardware design is that you are wired for a shared life. You're wired for relationship. The isolation that so many of us are experiencing during this season is underlying this reality that we were not meant to live alone. We are hardwired to live in relationship. And the creation account in the book of Genesis, the very beginning of our Bibles, underscores this reality of our human nature. In Genesis 2, verse 18, the Lord said to the first man, he said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And do you know this is the first time in the Genesis creation account that God has said, "It is not good." All along, he's been praising creation. He's been raving about his own work. He's been saying, "It is good. It is good. It is good." Even one time he said, "It's really good." And think about it. It's paradise. God has created the perfect place. There's no brokenness. There's no sin. This man, whom we'll call Adam, enjoyed a perfect relationship with God. Sin was not yet part of the equation. It was wonderful. And yet God looked around and he looked at the man and he said, "You know what? This is not good." Even if we could imagine living in a kind of paradise, even if we could imagine life without all of its brokenness, free from sin, even if we had the privilege of enjoying perfect communion with the living God because we had not and did not sin, even if we could imagine that reality, if we were to be in that reality alone without human relationship, it would not be good. That's what God declares when he looks around at the paradise he's created and this perfect human being. It is not good that man should be alone. That's because you and I are hardwired for relationship. It's the way God created us. If we back up a little bit to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read that God says this. He says, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." God said this. In our image, according to our likeness, let us make humankind. Who is speaking here? This is the God of the universe, who is a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who have existed as a community all along. Even God himself lives in the context of relationship. God has never been alone. And you and I were created in his image. That means you and I were created for relationship, just like God himself is in relationship. Has COVID not made this abundantly clear that this is how you've been hardwired? This isn't a preference. This isn't a personality thing. This isn't due to the way that you were raised. It's hardwired into your genetic code. The Marlboro Man marketed cigarettes to millions of Americans for decades. But more than cigarettes, the Marlboro Man, you know this guy, right? Wears a cowboy hat, coolest guy who's ever lived. More than cigarettes, the Marlboro Man marketed a certain kind of person, an independent, self-sufficient frontiersman who could pull himself up by his own bootstraps and accomplish anything on his own. He doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need you. You know, the real Marlboro Man was actually a real cowboy named Daryl Winfield. He lived and ranched. I mean, he was the real deal. He was actually like a cowboy, rancher, independent kind of guy. He lived in Wyoming, of course. He lived in Wyoming. He died in 2015. And one obituary said this about Winfield, the Marlboro Man. No family tied the Marlboro Man down. He had no home, though he once was in a ramshackle shed holding his tin cup out roughly for some more coffee. He epitomized resilience, self-sufficiency, independence, and free enterprise. The Marlboro Man, self-sufficient, independent, no family tied him down. This was the image of manhood sold to Americans for generations. And it is nothing like the biblical vision of what it means to be a man or what it means to be a woman. The biblical vision of what it means to be a human being, whether a woman or a man, is nothing like the image of the Marlboro Man. Paul Tripp, who wrote that Advent devotional that I hope you all are reading with us, he wrote this in another book. He said, "We weren't created to be independent, autonomous, or self-sufficient. We were made to live in a humble, worshipful, and loving dependency upon God, and in a loving and humble interdependency with others. Our lives were designed to be community projects." I love that line. Our lives were designed to be community projects. Yet the foolishness of sin tells us that we have all we need within ourselves. We defend ourselves when the people around us point out a weakness or a wrong. We settle for relationships that never go beneath the casual. We hold our struggles within, not taking advantage of the resources God has given us. Look around. These people are the resources God has given you. You were hardwired to live in relationship, in community. Does not COVID underline this reality? It's our human nature. It's also the way we were intended to be nurtured. We were created for a shared life, and we were intended to be nurtured in the context of a shared life. You all know the scripture from 1 Corinthians 13, that famous passage that's read in so many weddings. It ends like this: "Now faith, hope, and love remain, these three, and the greatest of these is love." And the greatest of these is love. The Apostle Paul wrote those words for the whole church in Corinth. Those words are read at weddings, and they're wonderfully appropriate for husbands and wives. But those words were originally written to everybody. Husbands, wives, children, single people, widows, the whole community. Faith, hope, and love remain. These three, and the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. At Christ Pacific, our mission is in part to cultivate a vibrant community of faith, hope, and love. Now, it's conceivable that you and I could cultivate a kind of faith on our own, by ourselves. I think it would be a bit of an anorexic faith, but it's conceivable that we could cultivate some faith on our own. In the same way, I think it's conceivable that we could cultivate some hope on our own, that we could do that by ourselves. I don't think it would be a very robust hope, but it's conceivable that we could do it. But what about love? It is impossible to cultivate the capacity to love by yourself. Love requires a shared life. Love requires at least another. Love requires one another. Think about the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you have noticed this, but the first four commandments have to do with our relationship with the living God. You know, things like, you shall have no other gods before you. That's commandments 1 through 4. Commandments 5 through 10 are all about our relationships with one another. Honor your father and mother, do not murder, and so on. Have you thought about that before? The Ten Commandments are 60% about your relationship with your neighbor. 60%. Or consider what Jesus identified as the greatest commandment. Right, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, well, that's easy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. But it's like Jesus couldn't stop there. He couldn't leave it at that. And so he goes on and he says, and the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love others. They go together. The whole book of 1 John in our New Testaments, the whole book of 1 John is a letter written to the church arguing that one thing. Love for God and love for others go together. You can't love God and not love others. It just doesn't work. You see, we were intended to be nurtured in loving relationships, in a shared life. Now, someone will probably say, I don't need to go to church in order to be a Christian. And I would say, you don't need to go home to be married either. But for both of them, if you don't go home, you're going to have a pretty poor marriage. Do you see that? It's true, you don't have to participate in a church community and a community of faith in order to be a Christian. It's just that unless you do, you won't grow much in terms of your capacity to have a deep faith and a robust hope and a wide love, especially love, especially love. This is why the hymn invites us to come, let us adore him. Come, let us together adore him. Christianity is a communal faith. Our Christian faith is incredibly personal, but it is not private. And unfortunately, characters like the Marlboro Man have taken what is incredibly personal and have encouraged us to privatize it because we don't need anybody else. But that is not at all what the Bible teaches us. That is not at all what the gospel is about. And that is not at all what Jesus intended when he came and invited us to come and see. Come, let us together come and see and adore him. In the scripture reading today from Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Provoke one another. Some translations read, spur one another on. That word translated as provoke or spur is a super strong word in the original Greek. It means to rouse someone to activity. I paraphrased this. I think it would go something like this. This is my paraphrase. Let us consider how we might give one another a good kick in the pants to start loving one another and doing good deeds. Spur one another into action. Kick one another in the pants a little bit. We need that every once in a while, don't we? Cowboys wear spurs on their boots to provoke the horse to turn or to go. I don't know. I don't know, ride horses. I don't know if it means turn left or go faster. But it makes the horse do something. I read about this too. I guess if you do it right, it doesn't hurt the horse. It just provokes the horse. It spurs the horse on. And sometimes we need a good poke in the side too, don't we? We need a kick in the pants to get us to do what the master is telling us to do. Come. Come, let us together adore him. The author of Hebrews directs us to provoke one another to both love and good deeds. And again, this love is only possible in the context of a shared life. You can't love on your own, just like you can't practice patience on your own. You can't practice kindness on your own or generosity on your own. I thought I was super patient. Then I got married. You chuckle because you understand. Provoke one another to love and good deeds, and do not neglect meeting together, it says. Sometimes we need a little kick in the pants to re-engage in community, to re-engage in a relationship, to get back to participating in our local church community. I'm so glad that you're here. Who do you know who needs a little spurring on to re-engage the community? Who do you know who needs perhaps a gentle kick in the pants to participate in the body of Christ? Maybe God is calling you to provoke them to love and to good deeds and to not neglect meeting together. Finally, this. The Bible says that we are to encourage one another. Hebrews 10:25, we are to encourage one another. And I think that encouraging one another is the umbrella statement for all of this. It's the umbrella statement that goes over the kick one another in the pants, spur one another on. Any provoking that we do, any spurring on must come in the form of encouragement, not shame. It must come in the form of encouragement, not blame. It must come in the form of invitation rather than direction. Maybe that person God is calling you to spur on needs to be encouraged. I mean, needs to be invited. Maybe you're in a life group and maybe you could invite that person to join you. Maybe you could invite them to join you at next Saturday's women's tea. Maybe you could call them up and just ask them how they're doing and if you can pray for them. That word encouragement, it means to call out the courage in another, to encourage others. And courage often takes place or grows in community. I mean, aren't you more courageous when you're with people than when you're alone? My mom streams these services from her home in Washington State. Hi, Mom. And my mom knows about these stories now that I'm an adult. But when I was a kid, I used to sneak out of the house when I was living at home. And I'm not really sure if my parents ever knew about it, but I would sneak out at night. Why? I don't know. Just to go walk around, just to be outside. And when I would sneak out at night, I would almost always be freaked out, scared of the dark. I'm by myself. I'm scared of the dark. Until I would meet up my buddy at the planned location and time. And then once we were together, nothing. I mean, I'm not afraid of anything. Everything is fine. The dark somehow has lost its scariness. Or if I would have a friend over for a slumber party or sleeping over and we would sneak out together. I guess I was a bad influence to some people. But when we would sneak out together, I was never afraid. And isn't that true? Like, aren't we filled with more courage when we're with others, when we're in community, when we're doing life together? And I think all of that's embedded in this word encourage. To encourage one another is to encourage, to put courage in other people. And I learned in my childhood that one of the best ways I can give courage to others is by sharing life with them, by being with them. That's certainly how my friends could encourage me in those moments of fear, by being with me. You see, encouragement is really difficult to offer when you're absent, when you're not there. You've got to share a part of your life to really give encouragement. And this is the kind of shared life that you and I were designed for. There's tremendous power in encouragement. I want to read to you a story that the journalist Robert Maynard related from his childhood. It first appeared in the New York Daily News, and this is how Robert Maynard tells this story of the power of encouragement. As a young boy, Maynard was walking to school one day when he came upon an irresistible temptation. In front of him was a fresh piece of gray cement, a piece that had replaced a broken piece of sidewalk, and he immediately stopped, began to scratch his name in the uncured cement. Suddenly, he became aware standing over him was a garbage can lid and the biggest stonemason concrete guy he had ever seen. Maynard tried to run, but the big man grabbed him and shouted, "Why are you trying to spoil my work?" Maynard remembers babbling something about just wanting to put his name on the ground. And a remarkable thing happened just then. The mason released the boy's arms, his voice softened, and his eyes lost their fire. And instead, there was now a touch of warmth about this massive man. "What's your name, son?" "Robert Maynard." "Well, Robert Maynard, the sidewalk is no place for your name. If you want your name on something, you go into that school, you work hard, and you become a lawyer, and then you hang your shingle out for all the world to see." Tears came to Maynard's eyes, but the mason wasn't finished yet. "What do you want to be when you grow up?" "A writer, I think," he said. And now the mason's voice burst forth in tones that could be heard all over the schoolyard. "A writer, a writer, be a writer, be a real writer. Have your name on books, not on this sidewalk." Robert Maynard continued to cross the street. He paused and he looked back at the mason. The mason was on his knees repairing the damage that Maynard's scratching had done. He looked up and he saw the boy watching and repeated, "Be a writer. Be a writer." Love, a good deed, and a powerful word of encouragement. It gave Maynard the kind of kick in the pants that he needed to move in the right direction. So come, let us adore him this Christmas. That's the invitation for you and for me. We're hardwired to do this in community, friends. This is why the invitation has always been, come, let us together adore him. Who might God be encouraging you to encourage to come and adore him this Christmas? Remember, you are the invitation that God is sending out to your neighbors, whom Jesus commands us to love as we love ourselves. Let's pray as we move to the communion table. Jesus, thank you for your courage. Thank you for your courage to come and become one of us, to come and endure the cross, to come and grant life to all who would come and see. Would you encourage us that we might be an encouragement to one another, that we might spur one another on to love and good deeds in the context of a shared life? For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.